In Exodus chapter 39 this morning, the book started with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob multiplying into a nation, into Israel. And then Egypt and Pharaoh enchained and oppressed the Israelites, and they cried out for help, and the Lord heard their cry and raised up Moses and called him through the burning bush on Mount Sinai. And then God's strong arm overpowered Pharaoh through the 10 plagues. And there God protected Israel, protected all the Israelites who sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. And then God rescued Israel through the Red Sea, destroying Egypt and the Egyptian army there. And after that, God led Israel through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there God and Israel entered into a covenant, a contractual relationship that's oath-bound. And there God gave the good laws of that covenant. And now, finally, God is focusing on how he's going to be with his people, the tabernacle. And chapters really 25 through 40 have all been about the tabernacle. First, God instructs Moses all the details of how to build this tabernacle, a blueprint for everything. And then, after all those instructions are given, we go back down the mountain and we see Israel and the golden calf incident. They're building their own God and it destroys the covenant. It's shattered. And then Moses intercedes and the covenant is renewed. And then after that, 35 to 40, the tabernacle is built. And all the different pieces and parts are built for us. And we've looked at those various pieces throughout the last month or two. And then the last time we met, we asked the question, well, how does Israel construct the tabernacle? We saw in chapters 35 and 36, it was through the willing offerings of all the Israelites, the free will offerings, and it was by God empowering these craftsmen and gifting them and giving his spirit upon them. And today we're going to finish Exodus. We're going to finish the tabernacle. Really, it's the climactic completion of the last 15 chapters, right? The tabernacle plan began 15 chapters earlier. And it's been mostly been made up of specific details and instructions and the construction of it and the blueprints. And now the book ends with this, telling us really it is the peak and the main purpose of all the things that have gone before. So we're going to read this, and I'd encourage you to remember those pieces that we've talked about. Just briefly, I'll give you an overview in case you haven't been with us or you can't remember. Remember, there's a courtyard. In the courtyard is the bronze altar. Then between the bronze altar and the tent and the tabernacle is a bronze washing basin. And then in the tabernacle tent, there's the entrance curtain. You've got the menorah. If you're walking in, it'll be on your left. And on your right will be the table of bread, the table of presents or showbread. And then right in front will be the golden altar. And then behind that is the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a curtain between. And so all those things are going to play a part as all this is put together this morning. And hopefully that will help you as we read this lengthy section, Exodus 39, starting at verse 32. This is the word of God Almighty. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of ram skin dyed red, the covering of hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Testimony, with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps and all its accessories and the oil for the lamp, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtains for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, And the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin, and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them, just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything, just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in the front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtains at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their feet, their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we need your spirit and your guidance to make your word clear. And we ask that you would do that, and that you would show us who you are, and that you would show us our Savior, that you would afflict those who are comfortable, convict them of sin, but comfort those who are afflicted and convicted of sin, that you would be one who wakes us up when we are slumbering, but then comes beside us when we are weary. And may you do that now by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently experienced something as a parent that I only remember experiencing as a child. After Christmas presents get opened, some of the toys can't be played with immediately. They have a little label that says, some assembly required. And many of you know they should say, much assembly required. And so there was this one thing that Hannah and I were putting together, and we had to get all the pieces out and look at them to make sure we had everything straight. And then we had to follow all the steps, step by step, assembling the pieces together, right? And this twists into that spot, and those pieces get pushed into here, and this snaps into that, and everything gets put together. And at the end, hopefully, you don't have any extra pieces, because otherwise, you missed something or forgot something, or you forgot a step. And the point is that all the pieces are designed to fit together so you can complete the toy. So you can actually do what it's designed to do. That's a picture of what we have in this chapter. The tabernacle, all the pieces have been laid out. We've studied them. We've talked about them. But this is the point where they're all being put together and assembling the tabernacle for the intended purpose of the tabernacle. And so the parts are assembled into the whole so that we can see it. And what we're going to do is simply look through the steps that are taken to this in this section, and then see the ultimate purpose for which the tabernacle is made. So the steps for the tabernacle's completion, and then the ultimate purpose of the tabernacle. And so let's look through the steps, the assembly that is required, right? There's really three steps that we see in our section. The first step comes in verse 32 to 43 of chapter 39, right? And this is the inspection of the pieces, right? The pieces are finished, it tells us. So all the work on the tabernacle was completed. And that's really the last four chapters. If you just read it all, it would be all the completion of all. And then the pieces are laid out, it says. They brought the tabernacle to Moses. And then it gives this long list, eight verses, that I read, and you wished that maybe I hadn't read all of it, but it's everything. It lays it all out. It tells us all the things if we'd forgotten it. And then the pieces are examined and approved, aren't they? Moses inspects the work. And what does it say? He saw that they had done just it. They had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. And we got to remember, God gave very specific specifications, didn't he? You remember that refrain earlier? See to it that you make them according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain. And that's over and over. And if we read this first part, verse 33 and then verse 42, has this inclusio that basically tells us they did it just as the Lord commanded. It's not that they finished it. They finished it just as the Lord commanded. And so this first step is that we get aware that Israel really has followed the blueprints to the T. They say they did it, then they put it out there, and Moses looks at it and examines it and checks it, and then Moses says, you did it. So everything is there, right? And if you could just picture it, it's all spread out before Moses beneath Sinai. Over there is the golden altar with the censer. Over here is the bronze altar with all sorts of utensils and forks and shovels for the sacrifices lined up in a row. And over there is a pile of clasps and ropes and hooks. They're going to be used to attach the linens over here, and there's all sorts of linens, the goat hair cloths, and then there's the nice linens, and there's the one that's blue and scarlet, those ones, and then there's one with cherubim on it. And you could just keep going on. It's all laid out, the whole tabernacle. It's been inspected. Now what do we do? And so the next step is we get an instruction in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 40. An instruction on their assembly. God speaks. And he says, set up everything on the first day of the month. Beginning of the first month. So the beginning of the year. And then he gives all this arrangement for eight verses. He tells us all the arrangement. Place this here. Place this on this spot. Put this between that. Put this in front of that. And you get eight verses of all the details. And then after the arrangement, God's instruction is then to anoint it. Right? I want you to consecrate this. And he doesn't just say consecrate everything in one verse. He tells you, consecrate this. It's got specific instructions. And then after they anoint all that stuff with oil, the third part of his instruction is make sure you anoint the priests. Aaron and all of his sons, they're going to serve me as priests. And so the first step was an inspection. The second step is this instruction, where God basically says, on New Year's Day, I want you to assemble my tabernacle exactly as I tell you, and I want you to set it apart by putting oil on it, and then I want you to set apart the priests by putting oil on them. And then what's the third and final step? What's the assembling of it according to the instructions just given to us? Right? We have an assembling of the pieces. And if you look at verse 16, it says that Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. So all those instructions, 15 verses of instructions, and then it says that. And you think, well, that could end it. But then we have a whole other section where it tells us every single thing Moses did. He did it. He wants to make sure that you know what was done. And it was exactly as instructed. He could have just said it was exactly instructed. But if you start looking through, you see, well, Moses sets up the tent as the Lord commanded. And in verse 21, he sets up the ark as the Lord commanded. And then 22, he built a table as the Lord commanded. You get that refrain. The lampstand, the golden altar, the bronze basin, all of them end as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And so Moses finished the work, it tells us. And so you look at these three steps, right? And you've got Israel comes forward with all the pieces. And then it lists out all the pieces. And then Moses inspects it. And it's done as the Lord commanded. And then, step two, God instructs Moses on the placement of everything and the anointing of every little detail. And again, it adds lots of lists of items. And then step three is the assembling. And Moses assembles it. And again, it lists the items. The repetition is not an accident. You see, these 41 verses that we read before that are all put there are really a build-up to the next verse, which is the climax of the tabernacle. It's what everything's for. It's verse 34. All this stuff before ends in verse chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What is all of these details for? It's so everything can be just right because the cloud of the Lord is going to come. And it shows up in the tabernacle, filling it, coming upon it, and the glory of the Lord is shown. That's what everything was about. And really, you could say the last 15 chapters had been really just a prequel to that idea and that reality. Here it is, the Lord's cloud. Now, what is this cloud? What does this mean? The word that's often used, theologians use the term theophany for this. Theophany just means a visual display of the invisible God. Right? God is, as scripture says, cannot be seen. It says that they saw no form on the mountain, they only heard a voice, and that God is clothed in unapproachable light. And yet there are moments where God shows himself. Sometimes he shows himself as a person. Sometimes he shows himself as a cloud. Sometimes he shows himself as a bush that's burning. You can just go on, and it's all sorts of appearances. It's not that God is that, but it's a theophany, an appearance of that. And if you look at our passage, the cloud is equated with God's glory. So here the cloud is the majesty and glory of God making a visual appearance. Sometimes called the glory cloud, or the Shekinah, or the Shekinah glory. And this tent is so awesome with the cloud there that Moses can't approach it, right? Now, if you've ever been in a dark room and then somebody flips on the light, and it's those fluorescent lights like in here, and you've been in pitch dark, do you see a lot of stuff right away? No, you're blinded. It's overwhelming. You can't even approach and see anything to know what to go forward to. And then your eyes adjust, and then you can start to get settled. But the picture is that God is a light that no one can ever peer into, and our eyes never adjust to. He is so brilliant. And so this is this glory cloud, the Shekinah glory. But I want to focus in on two things about the glory cloud. What does the glory cloud do? There's two things in this section that the glory cloud does, two verbs. And we'll spend the rest of our time looking at those two verbs. The first is fills. The Lord's cloud fills the tabernacle. And the second is the Lord's cloud leads the people, right? It moves and travels. And so let's look at those two things. The Lord's cloud fills the tabernacle, right? This has been God's intended purpose. Exodus 29:45 says that God will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that I might dwell among you. And even the Israelite campsite, how's it set up? The tent is in the middle because God is dwelling in the midst of his people. And the 12 tribes are equally spread out around this. And the point is, in this glory cloud, God draws near his people. His filling of the tabernacle is him drawing near his people. You know, I was in a room with a group of college students, and a question about loneliness arose. And I asked them, who in the room feels lonely? And pretty much everybody in the room raised their hand, exposing a pandemic of loneliness. And the last few years of COVID have probably inflamed the sense of loneliness that we feel. You don't have to be a college student to feel lonely. Well, what is the opposite of loneliness? It's presence. Right? If you are alone, then nobody is present. And if somebody is present, then you're not alone. Now, obviously, you can experience loneliness with others in your presence. But the root of that experience is still the sense of a lack of presence of some kind. And this isn't the whole picture and solution to loneliness. This isn't all the remedies and everything about it. But this much is clear. God himself sets his presence in his people, among his people. That God doesn't want his people to be alone. He doesn't want them to be lonely. God draws near his people and he fills the tabernacle. And it says he did this 24/7. Right? It's by day and by night. It wasn't a momentary appearance. He is just present and there. And the history of Israel is not God leaving his people, but rather the people leaving and forsaking God. Remember that Moses warns in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so it reminds us we're to be a people that seek after God, knowing he is near. That we are to be a people who wrestle in prayer while in the depths of loneliness. As Psalm 102 says, do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. That we pray that way. Lord, draw near. You know, I think it's a picture of God being near his people. God is being with his people. Emmanuel. God draws near. Do we believe that that's the heart of God? That that's the nature of God? That he's a God who draws near his people, who wants to dwell with his people, who lives among his people? And here we have it in the Old Testament. That's the culmination of 15 chapters that you probably don't read on a weekly basis, but are the culmination of the whole book. God drawing near his people. And as we look at that and realize that, we say, well, there's no glory cloud up on the top of this building. That's good that God did that one time. But we need to realize that as Christians, this is fulfilled and is pictured in a type, in the Old Testament shadow, and the reality is Christ. That's why in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word there for dwelt is also tabernacled. Dwelt among us. And what does it say after it references Jesus tabernacling? And we have seen his glory. It's definitely allusion to the same event. That when the Father sent the Son, that was your God spreading out his tabernacle upon this earth and filling it with his glorious cloud. And that's exactly what the Mount of Transfiguration is. Remember, Peter, James, and John are up there. They see a visible display of God's greatness and really Jesus' glory as he shines brightly and they're surrounded in a cloud. Jesus is God with us. Then you might say, Yeah, but Jesus is in heaven now. I mean, if I were Peter, James, and John, I would feel very sure that God is here, but I don't have that experience right now. Well, that's exactly what the disciples thought. Remember? You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus tells disciples, I'm going to leave. They say, where are you going? He says, well, you can't follow where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, basically, is what he says. And you can feel the fear in there. They're afraid. We want to go with you. We don't want to be left here alone. And Jesus says, what is his answer in John 14? You're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you, and my Father is going to dwell with you. And I'm going to send the Spirit. Right? He says, my Father will love the one who believes, and he will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's the Father and Jesus will make our home with him. And then John 14, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus has not left you as an orphan to be alone. He doesn't want that. Now, God is not a God who says, well, I hope you can endure this thing while you're by yourself the rest of your life. He says, I am there. And so we're to realize the cloud of God's majestic presence fills us as the Word of God fills, the Word of Christ fills us, and as the Spirit of Christ fills us. And God's salvation is much bigger, much grander than just forgiving sins. Right? God's salvation is this mystical reality. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, these words of dwelling and glory and tabernacling are put together. You say, what does that look like? I think we're going to have to kind of punt and say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know all of that. We know a part of that. But we know that's his promise, that he is a God who draws near. You know, I was going to read Psalm 27, but it's a full psalm. I'll just summarize it for you. But it starts with, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And then it goes on and gives all these pictures of him dwelling in the tabernacle, dwelling in the tent, how wonderful and safe and great it is to be near God. And then about halfway through the psalm, it switches. He doesn't experience the closeness anymore. Right? He says, don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. I'm seeking your face, but I don't know where you are. Then how does it end? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He says, I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That really is many ways a picture. Drawing near to God. The experience of, we need to get near. We need that, but I don't experience it. And yet that waiting upon the Lord is a God who does draw near and is not far away. And it's a great comfort to see this picture as the glory cloud fills the tabernacle. But there's a second verb there, a second verb that the cloud does. The Lord draws near by filling, but then the Lord leads. The Lord's cloud really leads. Did you see that pattern in verse 36 to 38? In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they'd set out. But if the cloud didn't lift, they didn't set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle, and that concludes in the sight of the house of Israel during all their travels. It's pretty clear. When the cloud departs, Israel departs. When the cloud stays put, Israel follows by staying put. Israel was waiting upon the Lord for all directions, for all guidance, for all movement. The Lord was going before them. The Lord went before them in all things. And so God's presence, the cloud of the Lord, is not merely a mystical presence that comforts us, but it's also a guide that leads us and directs us. And that's exactly how Israel's marching formation was. In Numbers 9 and 10, I've told you that what's the marching formation? The column was assembled with all the tribes in a certain order, with all the stuff in a certain order. And what's at the front? The ark with the glory cloud. picture is simple. They were following the leading of God. And the marching formation of Israel is the marching formation for every Christian today. That the Lord must go before you. Right? You must wait upon the Lord in all your travels. We're to be following His guiding hand. And if the Lord goes before you, if the cloud leaves, you better depart. And if the cloud stays, you better not keep going. You better wait and stop. Well, where do we see that? Where do we see the cloud giving direction and leading? Well, the answer is pretty simple. The Spirit gives us illumination to see Christ in the Scripture. I'll say that again. The Spirit of God gives us the eyes to see Christ, or the ears to hear Christ in His Scripture. And so we're following Christ as we're led by the Spirit in the Scriptures. All those together. And so it reminds us that Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head of His body. He's the one we're to follow every day. And we're to follow Him through the wilderness. We're to follow Him through the wastelands of this sin-ravaged world. We're to follow Him through the valley of the shadow of death. And we won't fear any evil there. Why? Because You are with me. The presence of God. You know, I heard this illustration, this anecdote, that during the Napoleonic Wars, there's the British Navy had a great leader, Admiral Nelson. Probably some of you know more about him than I do, reading history. But his sailors loved him. He was an inspiring leader, a great seaman. Anyone would want to follow him into battle. And one sailor was traveling with Nelson. They were in the West Indies, and they wrote in a letter back to their loved ones, "We are half starved and otherwise inconvenienced by being so long out of port, but our reward is that we are with Nelson." We are with Nelson. That's a picture really of Christ, right? We're half starved through the wilderness, wondering where we're going, but we're with Christ. We're with our Savior. He's leading us. And so we'll follow God's glorious presence, His glory cloud, through thick and thin. We're to let the Lord go before you in your job, in your career, in your family, in your children's lives, in your health, and in your depression and despair and all those things. It should be our daily prayer. Let the Lord lead me today. The question really is God my strength each morning? Right? Do we go out on our own? Do we go out saying, "I'm going to do it"? And when we're exhausted and when we're hungry and when we're lost, we go to the Lord and look for His guiding cloud. Or is He feeding us on the journey every day and we're following Him immediately? Do we live off every word that comes from the mouth of our Heavenly Father? And so it's really a picture of the entire Christian life, this passage. And so the Lord draws near because He fills the tabernacle. But the Lord leads and guides His people in this glorious cloud. And where is the Lord taking us? Where is He guiding and leading His people? You know, Exodus doesn't tell us, but we know the rest of the story. We know the greater picture. The glory cloud is leading them to the promised land. To a place of blessing. Well, that's the perfect and ideal picture of what the Christian life is. The Lord is leading you through a barren wilderness, a world full of sin, to the new heavens and the new earth, where there is blessing. And that's exactly how Revelation 21 puts it. Now the dwelling place of God is with men. Or the King James has, now the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will live with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, when all the pieces of the tabernacle are assembled, The ultimate purpose is that God would be with his people and lead them to their home. Do you anticipate the return of Jesus in his glory? Do you look forward to that? Does God dwelling with you in the new heavens and new earth, does that shape our prayers? Does that shape how we make decisions this week? What a glorious and certain future it is. We're to look forward to that. Philip Ryken summarizes the whole book of Exodus for the Christian well. He says, "This is the message of the Exodus as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Once we were in bondage to sin, enslaved by tyranny. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, God has delivered us from the Egypt of our sins. Now he's leading us through our earthly wilderness with all of its difficulties and dangers. The great God of the Exodus will never leave us or forsake us. In the church, he set up a sanctuary where even now we may enter his presence for worship. And one day soon, Jesus will return, coming down in glory to take us into the glory that will never end." That's your hope, Christian. That's your great confidence. Rest in that. Be assured of that. The Lord draws near you. He is not far from you. Seek him. Look for him. You will find him. And also the Lord is leading you. Follow him. Even when you don't understand, trust him and follow his guidance. And he will lead you home. What an encouragement that should be, that Christ is doing just those things for his church. He is near his church, isn't he? And he is leading his church. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you knowing that your promises are big and our faith is weak. Knowing that your promises are great and yet we still experience suffering, difficulty. We still don't experience the fullness of them yet. We are not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. We are in the wilderness waiting, walking. Lord, we thank you that you are a God full of grace, full of compassion, full of a heart that draws near, a heart that loves us. And we are not alone. And we thank you that you have not just given us power that we may use on our own, but you are guiding us, leading us on our journey. I pray that you would build up your church now and strengthen them in a great trust of Christ and trust of the word of Christ. And that you would confirm your promises in their lives even this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.